And God gives us glimpses of where he's trying to take us. And the pastor that just spoke about the big picture, our love for people and humanity and our love towards each other. And so we have diagnosed the problem. That is that we can't compare. We can't do this without each other. And now how to handle that? How do we deal with that issue? Because everybody has talked about it. Even when we've kind of highlighted things that God is trying to show us, the big picture, we've circled back to this idea of being insecure or not wanting to compare. And I do believe as you get in these environments, God deals with us, and I don't want to do that. And I'm reminded that it's not wise to do that. And I'm reminded that it doesn't help the body when we do that. So how do I stop from doing that is kind of what I want to just maybe help. I want the Lord to help us. And are we having lunch after this? Okay. I got a big piece of steak in my car that my mother-in-law, and some of you think I'm joking, and I'm really not. There's some asparagus to go with it. She said, I made you some food. You can, but you're going to be ahead of the rest of us, so that's between you and your bishop. So I said, I'll have it to go. So there is no longer breakfast riding shotgun in the car. There is dinner. And I'm eager to get back to her house. I've never thought I'd say that about my in-laws. She had a big old, I mean, we could all eat. I thought, who's she cooking for? Who's coming? It's just her and I and my father-in-law. Anyways, my world changed about a year and a half ago when my dad passed away. And I think I briefly mentioned it when I was ministering here. But I'm going to tell you, I kind of got a deeper understanding of what it means to be a father. Really was a great man of God and prayed and fasted. Did a 40-day fast with just water, work and construction, and just miraculous things that I was able to witness. I remember when he passed and just going through kind of the grieving stages and trying to figure everything out. At the time, I had been pastoring in transition this Trinitarian congregation primarily. We had baptized a few of them, and several of them had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I know I needed help. I so desperately needed help. Everything inside of me was crying out, God, I need help. When they had installed me as the pastor, a month later, they brought me into a meeting, kind of in a setup like this, and they introduced me, and you would have been like in their toddler group. That's how young everyone is versus compared to the people that I was pastoring and the group that God had brought me into. And they asked if I would help serve, and so I didn't know what that meant, and time went on, and they said, they brought me into a closed meeting, and very intelligent. They've done that part right. Very intellectual people. And there was a man from Harvard University. He was a third-generation Harvard Divinity graduate, meaning his grandfather graduated from Harvard Divinity School, his dad, and then himself. And he was in a meeting, and I was about kind of in the back with a just there kind of soaking it all in. I probably was on Instagram or something. And he said, we need what this gentleman has. And the crowd kind of moved, and he says, Mike, he says, will you help us oversee 90 churches, 90 Trinitarian churches? I said, well, I was just kind of blown away. He said, we're trying to transition into Pentecostal churches. Those were his words. He said, because in about 20 years, all the research shows there's going to be two groups in America. There's going to be the Catholic Church, and they're just going to always be around because of the immense resources that they have. He said, or you're going to be Pentecostal. Now, I know we use the term apostolic, but this is the term he's using. He said, so you have to decide. He looked at the older people in the group. He said, you have to decide whether you're going to be Pentecostal or you're going to be Catholic. And we know we don't want to be Catholic because we left Europe looking for a new place because we did not want to be Catholic. My jaw dropped. I was texting superintendent. I was texting Bishop Wright. I was just texting everybody. I can't believe this is what they're saying about you and I. This is what the world is saying. This is the understanding that they see. In 20, 25 years, there's going to be two groups. And there was something in me that said, you need help. And so I talked to Bishop Wright, and he did the blowback. Like, I'll call you later. I have my grandkids. I'm going out of the country. It's like, oh, man, he don't want to talk to me. He calls me back, and he just starts ministering. I didn't even ask him what I didn't even open my mouth, which you don't do when you're around him, unless you wanted to get in trouble. I got a funny story. My brother-in-law, I brought him to lunch. Brother Wright said, well, I just want you and your wife. I said, my brother-in-law really wants to meet you. I don't know, he wants you to sign your Bible or something. He made the mistake of opening his mouth, and he does a little laugh. You know him well. He does a little laugh. I'm thinking, oh, here it goes. Man, this burrito is really good. I got a front row seat to this guy getting beat up. This is good. Especially because of my brother-in-law. And so I'm coming back to my dad. There's a reason why I said that. Because I understood that as a father, I have a little boy. As a father, I have to, every day I live, there has to be an intentional upbringing. I've got to prepare this boy for when I die. Now, every day I live is prepared. Preparing him. There's going to be a day when I'm not going to be here. I hope that's a long ways from now. But I've got to get the son ready to take over whatever the father has. And God has brought me here. I don't know it all. I don't have it all figured out. And it's bugging me because I'm analytical like the guy in the back. I got to know everything. I was driving down where it kind of bends into your city that I don't even know what I'm on, whatever the freeway is. That's just like a street in my neck of the woods. There would be homes lined up. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm shifting your anointing. When you go back home, it's going to be different. Oh, man. I don't like that because I know what comes along with that. The pain, the suffering. Immediately I thought, God, who's leaving? Who's gonna tell me when I get back home? Because there's always I'm just content to sit right there, throw the football with my son, read, write, and do that stuff. I don't need to be asked to do anything. The greatest thing already has happened to me. I've been filled with the Spirit. I'm involved in the kingdom of God. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm shifting your anointing. It's gonna be different when you go back home. And I was talking to my wife. I said, hey, I'm in Puyallup. I'm not even so sure I know how to spell that. I don't know what God is fully doing. But I was driving down their main street, and there are people wearing cowboy hats. I saw grown men wearing cowboy boots. Where am I? And the Lord spoke to me to tell you, it's time to get ready. God is trying to prepare you. You're right. You're not adequate. You don't have the right stuff. But you're a son of God. It's his Spirit that dwells in your body. Paul said it like this. He said, know ye not that it's the same Spirit that raised the man Christ Jesus from the dead, dwells, lives, abides, resides in your mortal body. And so everything that Jesus Christ did on this earth was to get you and I ready and prepared how real sons of God live on this earth. We're not trying to be raptured. That'll happen. We're not trying to escape anything. God is trying to bring the kingdom down to earth. God's trying to awaken the church. God's trying to awaken this local congregation. You're right. We are different in our giftings. We're different in our ways, and we have ways of doing things and thinking about things. But if we could all come together and see the big picture, well, what's the big picture? This place is a place of rest, is what God told me. I was driving. I said, I don't feel the frustrations that some of the younger ministers feel. Man, I feel like I even had this crazy idea. God, am I supposed to be looking for property here? Absolutely not. 100% not. That is not. And the Lord spoke to me as I was laying. I'm sleeping well in my in-law's house, fasting. Brother Dylan, that's wild. That's crazy. Who's having a good time fasting? And the Lord, and I was just going to sleep. And the Lord spoke to me and said, the rest that you feel is I'm trying to bring other men to this area to feel for rest, to have clarity, to know what their next move ought to be. But we cannot do that if we are not together. We cannot do that. We cannot minister to others, whether they be lost, whether they be other ministers that are coming, seeking reprieve, looking for the next move. What am I going to do when I go home? If the body is divided, if the body is fractured, if I'm looking over my shoulder and trying to figure out what's going on over there, and we've heard all about it. We've heard all about it. But this is the big picture. This is not all of it, but this is part of the picture that God is trying to awaken you. I've felt a gift of prophecy when the moment I stepped onto this campus, this church, I felt the gift of prophecy that there's a special anointing on Puyallup. There's a special anointing, and you've been on the back burner and you've always been in the shadows, but God is about to bring you to the front so that people can find rest, so that people can find a renewed excitement and a zeal to go back into the kingdom of God. That is what God is trying to do in your local congregation. That is what God is trying to do through the ministry of the Schoonovers. We have felt it. Where have these people been? Where? We need more of what this church has to offer. Here's the problem. And Brother Dylan got me just kind of like, well, that's kind of unfair. I'm kind of in the middle of the two worlds. I'm not older, chronologically gifted. I guess I can say it like that. It's like, why are you looking over here? And I'm not young. I'm somewhere in the middle. Brother Dylan, Bishop Dylan, brought up a story. I believe it's in 1 Kings 21 or 2 Kings 21 about Joash. When Joash goes to visit Elisha, Elisha's on his deathbed, and he asks him to shoot the arrows. Then he asks him to smite the ground. And I've heard that story. And he smote it three times, and he stayed. And the man of God was wroth. Filled with anger. Why did you stop? That's so unfair to me. And I know if you go back into the context, some scholars would suggest that he told him to smite it, symbolizing that this was the enemy. Well, that could be part of it, but I really don't think that, because of how Elisha and how God works, where he'll test a man initially, won't give him the full picture. But three times, that's enough. I mean, he could have 1, 2, 3. He could have, you know, did a triple tap. I don't know. Why is he being punished for something he didn't know? Three times would have been good enough. If he would have did it, I'm sure he would have done whatever the man of God would have asked him to do. And I began to read. I went back last night. I thought, well, I got to read that story again. Because there's something in us guys, young guys, in the middle, we're trying to do the right thing. We're trying to be sons of God. We want apostolic revival. We want the lost to come in. We want to help each other. Well, I began to look at the life of Elisha. May I use you, sir? The Bible says in I think this is in 1 Kings 19, 1 Kings 19, when Elijah, when the man of God comes and he taps Elisha, Elisha stops and he says, let me go back home. And he says, what do I have to do with you? That was enough for Elijah. Okay, I have to be ready now. Now, notice when Elijah touches Elisha, he goes back home and he burns the plow. He utterly destroys the plow. As a matter of fact, he burns the cows and he eats them. He completely destroys any semblance of what his life used to look like. And he said, I'm going all in. When the man of God touched him, he said, that's enough for me. I'll destroy everything in my life that hints of going back, of going and trying to do things the way I used to do it. Now, when you go and read Elisha and Joash's story, the Bible says that Joash, he calls Elisha to his bed and he puts his hands over him. He touched him in the same way that Elijah touched him. Now, when he releases him, go ahead, thank you. Now you go and do it. He doesn't have the same zeal. He doesn't have the same attitude that Elisha had when he was a younger man. He doesn't utterly destroy those arrows. When the man of God touched me, I was willing to give up everything. And there's something in this younger generation. And I was reminded when we got this text to pray for Bishop Wright. It's not enough to walk with men who walk with God. I've got to walk with God. Joash was content with always walking with men who walked with God and never learned how to walk with God on his own. Joash, he did great things. He rebuilt the temple as long as the man of God was always there. And if we're going to grow and if we're going to restore and rebuild up ministries that have died and cast vision and expand around whatever influence that God has got to, that God is going to give us, then we've got to be able to know, hey, I'm not going back. I'm not quitting. I'm all in, man of God. Whatever you need me to do, I'm not content with just being around you. I want to know your God. I want to know your Savior. I want to know what it's like to pray the way you pray. I don't just want to be around you. I want to have the same God you have. I want to serve the way you serve. That's the difference. We have figured out how to live in both worlds. It's the kingdom of clay and iron. The kingdom, your toes, Daniel chapter 2, your toes help balance you. If you didn't have toes, you couldn't walk. You wouldn't be able to stand upright. Perhaps you'd find it very difficult to balance. You go and read Daniel chapter 2. The end of the ages, when all the other kingdoms have been established, and now we're in this kingdom of clay and iron, which you cannot mix. If you go back and read and study your history, the kingdom of clay and iron was the old Holy Roman Empire, which of course the joke was neither holy nor Roman. But it was a group of people that had some form of spirituality. Mixing it. Clay is always symbolic of the human flesh of you and I. Clay is always symbolic of humanity. Humanity mixing with, spirituality mixing with fleshly ideas. With doing things half-heartedly. With learning how to have one foot in and one foot out. Learning how to do this based on our own intellect and intuition and plans that we devise. And in the end, because Jesus, our God, yeah, Jesus, he hates lukewarmness. He said, I'd rather you be on fire. I'd rather you be cold as ice. But this mixing of ideas, this mixing of apostolic one day, and then looking at what everybody else is doing, he said, I'm going to, the final kingdom, when it's established, I'm going to destroy that. I would rather have myself fall on the rock. I would rather have this lump of clay fall on that rock than that rock, because the kingdom will come down. Whatever man builds and whatever man devises, and I'm not just talking about what's happening in the secular world, I'm talking about attitudes that have crept up into the church where we've learned how to do things, where we've learned how to stand behind a pulpit, where we've learned how to go to church. It's the kingdom of clay and iron. And the Bible says that God is going to destroy that. I'm here to preach to you today. We can't have it both ways. God would rather you be cold than you be lukewarm in our spirituality. Lukewarm in our attitudes. You know, it is really like that piece of steak that's tormenting me in that car. I'm content to just drive around that thing. And I need that. I'd feel really good if I had that steak. That's kind of like good apostolic people. That's kind of like good people who come to church, and most of us are going to be lost or being good rather than being bad. Most of us are going to be lost, not here in this room, we're just talking in general. With our attempts at being good, that is the original sin, to try to be good outside of what God would define. You and I need God to clothe us in His righteousness. You and I need God to fill us with His Spirit so that we know how to act and we know how to behave, and we can behave like sons of God here on this earth. So here's how to do it. Because we know Bishop Schoonover, and we're at this moment. I believe there's going to be a release of clarity tonight. I believe you're going to be released tonight for what you came for, what you set aside to do. But let's take care of it once and for all. This circling back of inadequacy. This circling back of, well, you know, sometimes I feel like I can go, and other times I think, man. And then someone brought up, the hard part is just waiting. That's the hard part. I waited. Somebody asked, man, you're overseeing 90 churches, Trinitarian churches. We've already transitioned 3 into apostolic churches. God's giving us resources. We're here going to launch out with their money now. And we're planting churches in San Diego. Amen. The Bible is right when it said, hey, I'm going to give you cities you didn't build. I'm going to give you vineyards that you didn't plant. And I'm here to prophesy to you that God will do that for Puyallup if we can get on board and we can unite and not worry about who gets the credit and not worry about how and who it's going to come through. I'm here to tell you that there's an anointing of rest. There's an anointing of apostolic ministry that God is wanting to unleash on this congregation and body of believers. But here's the hard part. I was a little preemptive. I'm excited. I was a little preemptive. The Bible tells us in James 5:16, he says, confess your faults one to another so that you may be healed. There's not healing in the body because we're not doing what God's asking us to do. The reason why I feel the way I do at times, like, man, Brother Hart, I got to follow that man. I'm glad I didn't have to follow him last night. Wow, phew. Brother Laksamana, you actually said that quote, so you followed really well. I thought, man, this is so odd. There's so many capable ministers. The guy in the sound booth could, like, hold a revival at my church, probably. I'm not inviting him. That's up to Bishop. Bishop, like, what's going on? I mean, there's so many capable people in this place today. Have capable and willing vessels. But James gives us the remedy. We know what we're diagnosed with in this church. You don't have to be super spiritual. You just had to listen to what is coming out of our mouths. It's revealing what's in the heart. The cry. I don't want to feel like I'm doing something wrong. That's a great feeling. I want to feel like I should be having some measure of success. That's a great feeling. That's great. You're awake. You're conscious. That ought to make the pastor happy, and I'm sure it does. But James says you have to confess. When you go and you tear down that word, it means to completely acknowledge where you missed the mark. Now, I'm not saying to do this, and I'm under the bishop's covering. I'm not saying, you know what, I really broke my fast the other day. You know, I'm confessing to you. Don't, no. Come on, folks. Oh, you know, there was a candy bar, and, you know, I took it without paying. No, I'm not saying, like, air your dirty laundry. Facebook for that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm talking about that. If you're talking about this, is it a country town? Is this a country town? I feel like I'm in the country. Oh, okay. We just dress up. It's okay. We're just playing the part. If God is saying, hey, I'm going to send others like Mike Gonzalez that can come and get a moment of clarity to go back and say, you know what, 27 million people, God's got it. If we can send people, when people can come and feel that rest and feel that peace, peace is paramount. That's why Jesus said, he said, when you go into someone's house and you bring your peace and they don't have that same peace, then take your peace with you. Shake the dust off of your feet. Why? Because sometimes other people's dust can get over me. And wherever I'm going, I'm carrying that lack of peace. And peace is so paramount into the kingdom of God. It is how we stand. It is how we war. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I get traction when I'm swinging that sword. I get traction when I'm moving forward. I'm insulated from the effects of the earth. So peace is everything. Now peace only comes through with faith, unabandoned faith. Brother Elder Johnston spoke, faith. That faith brings so much peace into my life because I'm trusting God's word. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen. I've seen him work in the past, and so he did it then. He can do it now. Pride comes in, and I didn't say it, so I'm just repeating. I'm not being a repeater, but just to kind of throw the burden on the bishop. Pride can also come with feeling inadequate. That's a form of pride. You're looking at yourself too much. There's too much looking at the self. That is the problem. You need to look up from whence cometh your help. You need to look up to the hills, the Bible says, from whence cometh your help. My help comes from the Lord. Jesus is my helper. Jesus will give me the plan. Jesus will fill me with power. Jesus will give me the anointing. Jesus will give me the right gifts that I need. So, when I'm in pride and filled with pride, which inadequacy and feelings of inferiority are, means I'm operating in doubt. I have doubt. There's a lack of faith. And so now I'm not pleasing to God. Now I can't please God because I don't have faith. Because anyone who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You have to have faith to please God. When I have doubt, I am not pleasing God. I'm not acting like a son of God. I'm trusting in my own word. I'm trusting in all the other voices that I hear. And so now I'm filled with doubt. And so pride is an elevation of your word above God's word. And God says, I got to reject that. Because I am my word. I cannot be anything other than my word. I was my word from the beginning. This is how powerful this is. The word. The word is so powerful. John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. That is in the perfect present tense. Meaning continually, always existing with God. Now this is how I thought. In some time of eternity past, God was bored in heaven and thought, you know, I got a plan for this. I got a plan. And then he begins to execute that plan. But that's not what John said. As long as God existed, as long as he was from infinity to infinity, the word was always with him. The light did not turn on. God didn't have an idea. God can't have any new ideas. You and I have new things happen to us, so we have things added to us. We grow. You cannot make God bigger than what he is. God cannot grow. God cannot add to himself. He's perfect. He exists. He is who he is. He'll always be what he's always been. So God in eternity past never had a new idea because he thought it would be good. It was always with him. That's mind-blowing. The human intellect cannot fathom that. And so God, in his infinite wisdom and in his word, says, I cannot change. You need to change. I cannot change. I cannot go back. It'll all collapse. The stars will fall. The sun will stop shining. He said, I cannot go back. We're getting to James. Let me go back. This is how powerful his word is. And God is trying to drive his word in you and I so that we can do what the kingdom is tugging and what the kingdom is asking us to do. This is how powerful it is. In Hebrews we read, the Bible tells us that God makes a covenant with Abraham, a legal contractual agreement. He makes a binding agreement with Abraham. And he says, I'm going to bless them that bless thee. I'm going to curse them that curse thee. And in thee, all the world will be blessed. Now, you and I are sons of Abraham. You and I are part of his family. We have been adopted. I have legal rights to whatever God promised Abraham. Now, I know in my community is the one I live in is a gay community. It's celebrated. I take pictures of the signs they post, and I text them to friends and say, how's it going in Arkansas? This is what's happening in my neighborhood. What's going on in Oklahoma? Wow, we're praying for you. Hey, God has a plan. God has a way. So whatever, I know I'm not a blessing to my community. I make them mad. I frustrate them. And I'm not getting up preaching against all that stuff in the pulpit, but they know. Hey, they sit in that service. They hear the preach word of God. We're out of there. Thank God some have come. God has delivered and God has baptized and God is filled with his spirit. He's given a new lease on life. We just got a lady. She was married to another lady. She said, I need to change. I so desperately need to change. I had young people just go pass out about 1,000 flyers. Do something. Get out of here. No, do something. There was a card in the gutter, and this lady, Deborah, she is so sweet. She's that 3 a.m. saint. We could say, hey, you know what? I feel like eating fried chicken. I'll do it, Pastor. Deborah, she's walking her dog. She says, God, I've messed up my life. My life is a wreck, and I'm hurting, and I've been confused. And her background, why she decided to go this way, her dad, the way he treated her and used her and abused her, sickening. But she's at 60 years old. Her wife just passed away. She gets a car. She says, God, show me what church you want me to go to. She said, my dog was sniffing around. And in the gutter, there was a card. And it said, the best church you've never been to. And she said, okay, God, I'm going to go to that church. Can I tell you, Deborah came in. She saw tears come down her face. She came to the front. She said, Pastor, will you pray for me? I'm a little different. I said, hey, we're all a little different. We're all undone. We're all sinners. We're all fractured vessels. She raised her hand. God baptized her with his spirit. She began to jump. She began to cry. This is what I've been looking for. This is what I need. Come on, somebody. God is trying to get us. God is trying to get us together. So I may have been a blessing to one person in the community, but we're not a blessing to the whole world. God tells Abraham, divide me a sacrifice in Genesis 15, and I'll pass through. In the Old Testament, when a gentleman, when people would enter into an agreement, they would, whatever they were agreeing on, They would shake hands. They would get a sacrifice, and they would quarter the four parts. And then one would pass, declaring his name, Michael Gonzalez. Next, Bishop Schoonover, whatever we agreed to, that we agreed, we're going to fulfill the terms of our agreement and be it to the one who, whether they, whatever reason, they did away with the contract or didn't fulfill their part of their contract, then what we did to this sacrifice, let it be done to either you or I. Then divide us up. And when God put Abraham to sleep, and he said, hey, you know what? I looked around, and there was no one else. And so when I could swear by no one greater, because he is the greater, he said he passed through the sacrifice, declaring his own name. God cannot change his word, or else he'll be divided. And his word has been given to you and I, that you're sons of God, that you have everything you need. There's not a resource problem. We have more resources than ever before. We have more money than ever before. We have better buildings than ever before. Our problem is our appetite. Our appetite. We tried to figure this out. We tried to brain work all of this out. And God says, no, no, no. You are a body fitly framed together. You're going to have to learn to do it together. I said, you're going to have to learn to do this thing together. And you got to confess, I need you. This gentleman asked, you know, you got people like me in your congregation? I said, yeah, my assistant pastor 7 years ago was beat in prison to death. My parents went and prayed him back to life. And there's an anointing and a call. Hey, well, if God calls you, hey, come on. It's more help in the kingdom. If God anoints you, God bless your brother. You can do something I cannot do. But we don't do this enough. Because everything that I'm taught by society and culture tells me to posture. To posture myself, to show what I'm good at, to let everybody know what I'm good at. God forbid that you have any weaknesses. God forbid that there's something that you cannot do, especially if you're in leadership. You got to balance the books. You got to counsel with people. You got to be put together. Your breath has to smell nice from time to time. I mean, there's a whole lot of work that goes. But the body, the real body works when we say, hey, you're right, Brother Hart. My left hand cannot do what my right hand can do. My feet cannot do what my hips can do. So I got to confess that. Hey, I need you to play your part. I need you to fulfill your role. And when you can't do it, then we'll do what Paul said. We'll reconcile each other, and we'll do it in humility, and we'll do it in mercy, and we'll have grace one towards another, recognizing who we are and who he is. How in the world, Sister Schoonover, can we attempt to do this without the Spirit of God? How could I try to do this in my own human working? So I've got to be able to come to Bishop Schoonover, Bishop Dillon, and say, I'm a younger man and I need help. It scares me to death. God gave us this great vision. I thought, God, I cannot do it. He said, say it again. God, I cannot do it. He said, say it again. God, I cannot do it. I want you to recognize when I give you a vision, you cannot do it. It's going to take the whole body working together to get on board and put away whatever pettiness we need to put away and jump on board and pull together and move together. Come on, this is what we're feeling in the end time, where the sons of God are coming together, the real sons of God. We'll let God determine who the real sons of God are. We'll just do our part. Can we come together from San Diego? Can we come together from Arkansas? Can we come together from Oregon? Hey, I don't care where you come from. Can we come together as a body? And God is trying to align us in this end time and awaken the apostolic church to come together. Not later, not when it's convenient, not when you have it all put together, but now. The body is sick. There ain't nothing wrong with the head. He's in heaven, having passed through the heavens of heaven, he now sits in all power and authority. And what he did for you and I in Ephesians 2 is so amazing. The Bible says that he gathered you and I, and he pulled us up to sit together with him in heavenly places. You know what God did? God changed your position so that he could change your perspective, so that you can see like he sees, so that you can speak like he speaks, so that you can do what he did. And he already changed that position when he filled you with his spirit. When you went down into a watery grave in his name, he said, okay, now let me change your position so that I can give you a new perspective. Here's what I'm doing, and why would I do this? May I come up here, Bishop? May I rearrange your furniture? I guess I should ask Sister Bishop. Okay. Why in the world? I'm filled with his spirit. I've been baptized in Jesus' name. And the Bible says I was translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And he allows me to sit together. Whoa, I see now. What you're seeing here is what I do, what flesh does when I begin to, what am I doing this right? Am I looking around? I get up and I lower my position. Why in the world? No wonder why it is unwise to do that. Who in the world would leave the glory of heaven to come down into all this junk that this earth has and that this world has when Jesus is looking up saying, man, I already elevated you. I've given you that same spirit that called Jesus, the man, Christ from the dead. He says, it resurrects you and it quickens you so that you can stay together. The body gets sick from time to time. And the only way to heal that is to really, genuinely acknowledge, not just with your lips, but with your spirit. Not just in lip service, but with your heart. I really need your help. I really need, hey, whatever it is that I, how can I help in Kent? How can I help in Seattle? How can I be a blessing to Oregon? What can Arkansas do for San Diego? Hey, God's brought us here to do this together. So one more time, let's really do it. Would you stand with me? So that tonight, when the bishops minister or whoever comes to minister, there will be a clarity of direction. There will be a flow of anointing that God will have spoken directly to us. In the name of Jesus, come on, let's cleanse our vessel out before we take the next step. In the name of Jesus, God, I confess my need of you today. God, you are your word and you cannot change. Help me to change who I am. Help me, God, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. In Jesus' name, come on, he's going to fulfill what he promised. He's going to fulfill what he's prophesied. In Jesus' name, he's not abandoned his plans for you. He's not turned his face from you. His face is directed towards us today. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, it's not enough to know Bishop Schoonover's walk with Bishop Schoonover. Let's know the God he knows. Come on, let's pray to the same God that he prays to. Let's get a relationship with the God that he has a relationship with. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, we can take 5 minutes to do this, or you can take 50 minutes, but the rest of us are going to eat at noon, so we got some time. I want you to find somebody to pray with, not casually, but somebody you feel led and directed. And I want us to minister again to each other. And we're just going to lay and put to rest this idea of what's going on. What am I doing wrong? Oh, man, sometimes let's put that to bed and let's be sons of God. I don't ever recall Jesus operating like that. I don't ever read Jesus operating like that. He says, I could only do what my Father asks me to do. I'm only doing what he tells me to do. He didn't walk around and say, well, am I a son of God? Am I a son of God? Well, you're a son of God, but maybe I'm like the redhead stepchild son of God. Maybe you're a son. Who's a son of God? You know what was going on in the Roman world? The Roman kingdom had shifted at that time. Where Caesar, he was a king, but he began to deify himself. Caesar began to deify himself. And you know what he began to call him for the first time in human, in that history? The son of God. No, I'm not just a king. I'm the son of God. And then there were some cats in between the 400 years of silence that got together and said, no, he's not the son of God. I'm the son of God. And at 30 years old, Jesus walked out of that carpenter shop and said, no, I'm the son of God. Hey, every single one of us has to walk out of our carpenter shop and say, no, I'm a son of God. And you're a son of God. And together we make up the body. And when we're not operating the way we should, or we're talking the way we are, then that is code to me. I need your help, Bishop. I need help. Mike Gonzalez needs help. I look at what God has called me to do. And Bishop, I don't want to be a wreck. I don't want to burn this thing to the ground. I didn't ask for this. I remember preaching, standing up, looking at those older people, looking at my little daughter. And the enemy speak to me and say, you may win all these people, but I'm going to take your family. I closed it down. I know it's a good story to tell every now and then. I closed it down. God, I didn't ask for this. I didn't call myself here. That's not how I wrote my story. This is not what I'm trying to do. I'm done. I'll be a good saint. I'll serve. Man, I was in the parking lot for 3 years. 7 years ago, I was parking cars in a parking lot. I had the whole church excited. We're parking cars in the parking lot. Hand of God in my life, not knowing what he was doing in my life. I spent 15 years in the desert, 15 years, 4 years in a foreign country, trying to figure out what God was doing in my life, watching everybody. It was like I was in the back room developing negatives in the highlight reels of all my other friends were playing. What's going on, God? And God elevate, and God give me something that I never asked for. 13 years old, he took me over to the city of San Diego and said, I'm going to give this to you one day. And I think about all of that. And I think about great men of God who've come before me. Men better than I am have fallen by the wayside. I could just grab the horns of the altar and say, hey, God, then connect me to somebody that could speak into my life and say, hey, son, that's not the way to go. Hey, no, quit looking at yourself. God has empowered you. God has anointed you. So I had to walk from the carpenter shed. Hey, I know who I am. I know what goes on through this man's mind. But there came a day 3 years ago when I closed that door to the carpenter shed of my life and said, okay, then I'm going to be a son of God. And if I've got to charge hell with a water pistol, then let's do it. Let's get on board. Come on, all of us working together, pulling together. No wonder why the bishop's feeling what he's feeling in Italy. It's the center, it's the epicenter of religious tradition. And I felt that for 5 years, and it stymies you. It confuses you. Bishop called me. I didn't even ask him. He said, what you're feeling is the spirit of religious tradition. You're the thick of it. You're in these institutions that have been around for hundreds of years. And it stymies and stops everything freezes you. You can't think right. You don't know what your next move is. And so because you start doing all this, that spirit unfortunately has crept up, even in our local bodies. I wish it wasn't, but it has. So I've got to find somebody and let their oil heal me and let my oil heal them. I help heal you. You help heal me. And together we move and operate as God designed under the covering that he's given us. So what I really felt is am I okay? Am I off? I pass. Okay. Nobody knows me here. I could just fly back home and dig into that steak that's in the passenger car. I would like, if you're a young minister, let's say 42 is young. Is that okay? Okay, got to make sure it's okay with the elders. You want me to move it up a little bit? Okay. If you consider yourself a young minister, I want you to come. We're going to pray for each other. Okay? Young minister, and young ministers first. We're going to pray, and we're going to destroy some things in our lives, and we're going to destroy some attitudes. I want our bishops to pray for us. There's going to be a release. Amen. Why don't you put your arm around your brother? Amen. This is good. Let's form a link. Let's form a link. Amen. In Jesus' name, I want you to pray that God anoint the man next to you. I want you to pray that God would fill the man next to you with wisdom. In Jesus' name, Ikiata, come on, all of us together. It's all of us. It's you, it's me working together. Come on, pray for your brother. Pray for the body. Acknowledge we can't do this on our own. Come on, we're all sons of God. Come on, let's put attitudes to rest this afternoon. Come on, pray for your neighbor in Jesus' name. I need the men next to me. They need me. We need each other.